Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of Be Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you. We're going to get into the Word and I know we're going to be blessed tonight. Are you ready for this? Amen. I want to speak on being remarkable in your life. Being remarkable because who knows what's the golden rule? What does the Bible say? What is the golden rule? You? Anyone? Keep left, pass right. Keep left, pass right. Amen. All right, good. Because we're going somewhere and you have to keep up, man, right? You have to be on that place where you don't left behind, are not left behind. That's true. Ruan, if you can just tune the sound a little bit to give a more warm feeling. Thank you. All right. Now, the golden rule in the Bible says this. It says, do unto others as you want others to have done unto you. Okay? Does that ring a bell? Do unto others. You say, do unto others that which you want to be done unto. You want to be treated the same way as others treat you. Did I say it the right way now? All right, let's try again. It's too loud, Ruan. I think then maybe it wants to feed. It feels like it's giving a bit of a thing. Do unto others as you have others done unto you. We don't want people to treat us in a bad way. And sometimes the ways of God is a bit difficult. God's ways is not always appealing to us, especially if you've been wronged by someone else. So just raise your hand quickly. Have you ever been wronged by someone else? All of us, come on. All of us. And the natural urge, what's our natural urge? When someone has done wrong to us, our natural urge is what? We want to get right back. We want to get even, isn't it? We want to get even. We want to wrong, we want to wrong the people who have wronged us. That's what we want to do. You have wronged me, now I want to wrong you back, isn't it? A way of getting a payback, a way of getting there where it just seems fair that you've done this to me and I want to do this to you. But maybe there's a better way in our lives. Maybe there's a better way to do things, isn't it? Do unto others as you want to have people to treat you in your life. And maybe you don't even know this, but this comes out of the Bible. It's not just a saying. It comes from Matthew 7 and Luke 6 where God speaks and he says, do unto others as you have others done unto you. Now, the golden rule is great, isn't it? It's a wonderful, powerful rule until you are mistreated by other people. Isn't it? Come on, you can talk with me. It's great to have a rule until you are mistreated. Because now, once you are mistreated, then you want to change the golden rule, isn't it? You want to change it because now it becomes difficult. Because now you want to do unto others as they have done unto you, isn't it? Because now you want to get even, you want to get fair. And most people have been mistreated. And the moment people mistreat you or mistreat someone you love, it actually feels right that you can go and treat them in that same kind of way. That we can just go and do that. It feels actually natural to just go and do and get even. And when you are mistreated, you mistreat others the way they've mistreated you. But here's the complicated thing. Here's the difficult thing that's almost impossible that you cannot see always just in a mirror when you look. When you look, is some other people can see it in your life maybe, but maybe you struggle to see this, is that when you've been mistreated by someone and it's difficult, you cannot mistreat that person back. So what you do is you don't mistreat that one. You go and mistreat somebody else. You project. Isn't that what we do? You find another environment and you just go and mistreat that side. You just find a different place and a different thing. And then you get back to the people because I can't get back to you because maybe I mistreat you. Now you're like, oh, he's my pastor, so I need to have honor. And now you feel like you cannot mistreat back on me, so now you're going to mistreat on some other people. So you find another place to get kind of powered up and just mistreat people in a different environment. And when you find out what's going on the inside of you, it actually just gets telegraphed back to other people. Because you've been mistreated and now you want to just mistreat somebody else. And we feel powerless in our relationships, isn't it? Sometimes we want to compensate for one another, or we want to do certain things to just, you know, I can't take it out on you, so now I take it out on the dog. Can't take it out on you, so I'll take it out on the kids. Can't take it out on this one, so I'll go and just hit on the people at work or whatever, isn't it? That's sometimes where we're at. All right, so we've got this weird dynamic. Now, the problem is that this is our approach to life. The problem with getting back at people is that it never works. The problem with getting even is this, all right? Is you trying to get even, usually with somebody you don't even like. Because people who mistreat you is maybe people that's not that close. Maybe you don't like them that much. And now you're doing all this effort to just get back and get even to people who doesn't actually really matter. But you want to get even. And the thing is when you're trying to get even, the problem is that you think usually you're better than them. Isn't it? Now I'm going to get back and you're acting like that person you actually don't like. You want to get back at somebody. Now you're doing the very same thing you don't want to do. And you think you're above them, but you're actually becoming like them and doing this very act. Does it make sense? And I want us to look at David. This morning we look at the heart of David and why God says that he's a man after my own heart. And David, in his fugitive years where he actually doesn't find himself in any place. Because he's running away from Saul. He tries to kill him, so he's running from the Philistines, but it's in the same way, he's not even welcomed in his own country. He doesn't have a place to live. He's got trouble and he's surrounded by his band of merry men, and he's living in the land, and he's trying to just stay out of all sorts of trouble and all these things. And there's a story in 1 Samuel 25 we can read together. Verse 2, and it says, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich and had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a lot. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. And he was a Calebite. All right? His name actually is heavy. His name actually is harsh. It means that actually he's a bit of a pain. Nobody likes this guy. Nabal means actually fool. That's what the word means. He says a fool. And that, in the end, we'll see in the story, he was a fool. What do I say the whole time? Your name is a prophetic utterance of character. And his name means fool. And it says, so David, verse 4, heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did not harm them, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. So what David is actually saying is, go to Nabal and tell him, hey, we have been in the vicinity, me and my strong men. And actually, some of the reason that you have a prophet is because of us. Some of the reason that you make success is because we didn't do you any harm, but because we were actually close by in the vicinity, we in some sort of way actually protected you from thieves and from robbers, from people who wanted to come and steal and take away that which you have. So because of my men and we that we were close by, we are keeping an eye on your people. They've could stolen sheep from you and they could do harm and these things. But because of us, we protected you and you made a profit. All right, you can see that story. So consequently, he says that we didn't steal anything from you, but we also guarded you from other people. Verse 8, and ask your young men and they will tell you. And therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. And then this is what he asks. He says, please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. In other words, what David says, hey, since we've been good to you, will you be good to us? Since we've been kind to you, will you be kind to us as well? We didn't steal from you. And would you be willing to share with us? We have a great feast coming and we're asking for some supplies. We've been in the wilderness for such a long time. And knowing the time and the season, our men, we could have taken what we want, but we did not. And if we even did, there was nothing you can do about it. You couldn't say anything. We could, but we chose not to do this. We chose not to do anything, but actually be there. Verse 9. And when David's young men came, he said to all his, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. So his men goes and he speaks to Nabal and he's waiting now for a reply and says, and Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are my servants these days. There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. So Nabal goes and he's like, hey, who's this David? I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know who sent you, right? This guy, David, I didn't ask for his help. I didn't ask for his protection. I don't owe him anything. Come on, I don't owe you anything. That's what he says to them. So I don't know you and I don't. And then he continues, why? Verse 11, he says, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from where I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. So at this point, the soundtrack changes a little bit. All right. It's like now we're taking the CD and or the plate there, or the, what's it, the, what's your platter? The vinyls. Now we're playing it backwards. All right, so the story changes. Now it becomes a threat. All right. Verse 13, David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. Every man of them strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men remained with the baggage. All right? So now David is just like, hey, this guy says he doesn't know you and he's not going to help you. He's like, he doesn't have anything to do with you. So now David actually flips himself and he says, okay, let's go and sort him out. I'll take my sword and we're going to deal with this. You get the picture? You get this? But luckily, there's other characters in the story as well. Amen. Say, praise God. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers, and he tells the story out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. And yet the men were very to us. And we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. So now the servant comes to his wife Abigail and says, hey, what David and his men is telling is the truth. When they were with us, we were safe. When we were alone, we were vulnerable, we were open, we were exposed to the fields and to nature, and they did not mistreat us when we were close by. The whole time they were in the fields, nothing went missing. So he tells her and says, hey, that's really what happened. Verse 16. They were a wall to us both night and by day. And all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. It's like, it's actually as if David sent his men to protect us. Now therefore, verse 17, know this and consider that you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that when one cannot speak to him. I mean, even his servants tells his wife and says, man, you know your husband. We cannot speak to him, all right? He's such a worthless man. And his harm is determined against him. So what I love is Abigail acts quickly. It's a wise woman. She comes and she acts quickly, verse 18, and says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 sheahs or measures of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. That's a smart woman. She's going to fix it. And she's not going to tell him, I'm going to save you. Amen. I'm going to save you now. And she goes and it says that, and she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain. Behold, David and his men came down toward her and she met them. Just picture this now. There's this gorgeous, all these valleys. So she's coming from the one side and she's like doing this little snake down with all the servants and all the donkeys. And David and his men from this side, they're coming down. They're going to meet in the valley. David and his men geared up with their swords ready to go and sort him out. And she comes and she sends the men in front of her. All right, on their way to Nabal's campsite, he's now there because he wants to get even. He wants to get even. And David is going to threat him now. David wants to kill him. But she's on her way to David, meeting him with all these gifts and all these things that she carries. She's coming, and this next part in the verses is so rich in detail and what happens. Sometimes we just read too quickly and we don't catch all the detail and what's happening. So here she says this, verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all of this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed and all that belonged to him, and he has returned evil for good." That's his heart. So I was good to him and he just returned evil for good. I did him a favor, I protected him, I've been there, and I'm just asking, give him some supplies for our feast, and he's just returning evil for the good that I've done. Verse 22, "God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." Man, that's revenge. It's like, I'm going to kill him and nobody's going to be left behind and stay alive. Not one male. Everyone who belongs to him, I'm going to deal with them. We're going to sort this out and we're going to give a clear message. Can you see the story? Can you? All right. So the picture is clear. David means business. He means that he's going to take matters into his own hands and he's going to sort out, he's going to get even with Nabal. Verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David." So what she's doing is she's sending the supplies and the gifts in front of her. Like Jacob and Esau, he's sending gifts to soften his heart, and he's sending gifts to his brother. She's doing the same. She's sending gifts to David and all these things. And when she gets to David, she rushes down and she falls to the ground and she bows before him. And this throws David off of what he's about to do, because he's off guard. Because suddenly, you know, she's the wife of a rich husband. She's not a servant. She's not a young girl. She's a married wife with a husband that's very rich. But she goes and she bows down before David. All right? And she begins to treat David as he's already the man that she hopes that he will be. She starts speaking over his life and starts treating him that what I'm doing now, already speaking as if this is what you are. Come on, ladies, take note. All right? Take note. It works on us. We know what you're doing. Even if we know what you're doing, it works on us. All right? He's like, "I bet you can take out the trash with just like one hand." I was like, "You want to see?" Right? We know what you're doing, but we're still doing it, isn't it? You work with us, but you can do it. You know, you want to watch? Let me show you. That's just in us. So Abigail is smart, all right? She's powerful, but she's not manipulating things. She's working with wisdom. And she's dynamic. And what she does is she speaks to David's potential. She's speaking to who David is. And she looks at the past and she speaks about what he needs to do and his future. Listen to verse 24. "And she fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant.'" She's not his servant. She's the wife of a rich husband, a wealthy man. But she humbles himself. Why? Because she knows the word that David will be king. And in that manner, she goes and bends and bows before him and says, "I am your servant." He's not king yet. But prophetically, she speaks to the future and says, "I am your servant. Let not my Lord," verse 25, "regard this worthless fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so is he." He's a fool. "Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." She's like, "Man, I missed that. I let that slip. I didn't know you sent the people. If I knew that you sent the people, I would have met them at my house and I've done something about it. But I didn't see them. Now, then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you. What is he doing? Because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt. He's on his way to kill Nabal. She's playing with his mind. She's telling him he's on his way. And she says, praise God, he saved you from this blood guilt. She tells him, you're not going to kill him. You're not going to go and get even. Can you see what she's doing? Because he's on his way, he's mad. And she says, hey, praise the Lord because he has restrained you from this. Since the Lord has kept you from the blood guilt and from saving you with your own hand. She says, I know what you're planning to do. I know what you're planning to do, but you're not going to do what you're planning to do. You're not going to do that. All right? Since the Lord has already stopped you from doing this horrible thing. Huh? She tells him, the Lord has stopped you. You're not going to do this. Now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She says, if you're going to get even, you're going to be a fool just like him. You're going to be just as great a fool. And now she credits him for being a better man than what he actually is. She's playing with him, man. She says, now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Man, now she's starting to speak to David. She speaks to his potential. She says, God is up to something great in you. God is up to something. God has got a plan for your life. There's a future. And here's why. Because you, when you fight David, you're not fighting your own battles. What she says is, when you fight, you are fighting the Lord's battles. You're just a representative or the representative. But when you fight, you're fighting God's battles. And he says, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. She says this, that, hey, David, you're not a wrongdoer. You are not a bad man. You're a good man. And then she says this because she knows that Saul is looking for David. I mean, David is a fugitive. I mean, there's posters everywhere. It says there's a bounty on his head. She knows he's a fugitive. And they know that they're after him. And she says this in verse 29. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and in the care of the Lord your God. If you don't know what this means, this is such a powerful imagery. Because they had like, where they had their clothes, it was like a double place where they put their purse so that it's in a safe place. And she says like, that what you're doing, it's a wallet or a purse that's kept here that it doesn't get lost. And she says, you put something valuable this in this place. And says, you, David, are actually bound up in God's wallet. That's what it means, that you shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. She says, you're bound up in the Lord's wallet. You're stuck down in the purse, there where no one can take your life from you. That's where you are. You've been saved and God's hand is upon you. God is saving you for something very specific. That's what he's doing. So she tells him, the reason you're still alive is not because you're good. It's because God has got a plan for you. God has got a purpose for you, and God has been saving you. You've been hidden away, and God is giving you favor. Man, and she's a great psychologist even. She takes David back as a young boy when he fought Goliath. The imagery, listen to what he says, and says, the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Huh? She talks to his heart now. It's like, man, he knows how to fight with that slingshot. He killed the bear and the lion, and he knows that day when he says that he killed David or Goliath because he defiled the armies of the living God. So she speaks to him, and it takes him right back to that moment. When? Why? Because when he stood there, he says, it's not I'm that's standing before you. I'm just a shepherd boy. But today I come in the name of the Lord because you have defied the living God of the armies of Israel. She takes him right back to that moment when he knew when he fought battles, he was dependent on God. His dependency was in him. He didn't take matters into his own hands. while he's on his way to take matters in his own hands, he reminds him, hey, when you fight, you're fighting God's battles. God has got a purpose for you. He hides you. The reason you're still alive is because you're fighting his battles. And like that slingshot, when you fight, it's because you're dependent on God. So, and now suddenly he takes a turn again as he starts speaking to his future. And this is actually the point of the message. He says that this is the story actually of this whole thing. He says, David, I know you are mad. I know you want to go and get even. But remember, one day, this is going to be old. This story too shall pass by. And one day when this is just a story to tell somebody, what is the story that you want to tell? Do you want to tell somebody when you're old, hey, I got even, I got back at him? What is the story that you want to tell when this is nothing but just a story to tell? Now you're in this moment, you're fired up, you have all these emotions in these things, you in the pressure. Maybe in your life you're in a place where you want to react because this is how you stirred and you stretched, and you wanna just do things to maybe get even or to get back at people. But one day it's gonna be a story, and then what story do you wanna tell? Come on. What is that what you wanna say? Looking back at the incident, nothing but a story. I want you to say, what are you gonna say about this moment in time? What have you done? Verse 30. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and he has appointed you, so she speaks to his being a future king, and he has appointed you prince over Israel. One day, she says, you're going to be king. My Lord shall have no cause or grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. She said, David, one day you're going to be king. And then you're going to just have stories to tell. And what is the story you want to tell? And David is just melting in her hands. Come on, it's just like putty. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, she says, then remember your servant. When the Lord has dealt well, then remember your servant. So David, one day this is going to just be a story. What you do in this moment, in this time, is going to be a permanent part of that story one day. And I'm believing that I'm going to change your mind, because you don't want to tell a story of needless bloodshed, do you? Wow, and suddenly David just comes to his senses. David comes to a place where his emotional temperature drops now. And it's like he sees things in a new way. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. He's like, I've been saved by this woman. I've been saved by her. He says, blessed be your discretion. You had good judgment. I didn't have good judgment. That's what he says. And you did not keep it to yourself. You came and you rescued me. You saved me. He says, and sending all that food that we wanted, man, that was smart. That was a good move. And to bow down before me, oh, you totally threw me off guard. I didn't know what to do actually. But now I see the way that you see. Now I can start seeing the way that what you're actually saying. For the Lord God has saved us for such a time as this. Come on. And he knew better. David accepted from her hand that what she brought him. Verse 34. For as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me. Now he comes and he says this. He has restrained me from hurting you. Unless you had hurried home to come and hurried and come to meet me. Truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and I've granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. So he's got no clue, no idea what just happened and how she saved him. And getting home, she just finds again the fool, the one who's drunk, partying like a king. Realizing that this is not a good time to tell him what happened, she just leaves it for the morning until he gets sober. Verse 37 says, then in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. He got so shocked hearing from her that David was about to kill you and all your men, that his heart became a stone within him. And verse 39 says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. He says now, hey, God did it for me. I didn't go and get even. God sorted out. God is righteous. And the Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail and take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to take you to him as a wife. And she rose and she bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash your feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey. And her five young women attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And it says, and then they lived happily ever after. Amen. The end. Let's just quickly look at a couple of things, then we're done. We find three characters and three responses, but just one hero. Nabal comes and he wants to return good for evil, or evil for good. He returns evil for good. Good has happened to him. David protected him and all his staff and all his sheep, but he returns evil for the good that he received. He says, David, I'm not going to share anything with you. This is mine, my prophet. And then we find David who wants to return evil for evil. At this moment, he wants to get even, which makes sense because in that day and age, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, isn't it? So I can come and I can get even. But Abigail sees things differently. Way in the end, she turns good, or returns good for evil. Evil has happened, but she returns good. She brings forth good. Now, Nabal is returning evil for good, but nobody wants to be like that. Do you want to be like that where you return evil when good has happened? Nobody of us want to be like that. And David comes, when you read the story, it says that Abigail was remarkable. Her response was remarkable. Her judgment, her approach, everything she's done, the whole story was remarkable. Actually, what she does is she's ahead of her time, because in her time it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In the Old Testament, it was okay to return evil for evil. But she's prophetic, and she's way ahead of her time. The new covenant, Jesus shows up. And Peter comes in and he sees how Jesus is unjustly arrested. She sees how Jesus is unjustly crucified. She sees Jesus, how innocent and sinless he is and how he's been treated horribly. But Peter sees Jesus' response. Peter sees all of this. The Christians of the first century were being unjustly treated. He doesn't go all to David. He goes all Jesus on us. This is what happens. This is what Peter goes. He doesn't go to David and says, hey, let's go eye for an eye. He saw what Jesus has done. In 1 Peter 3:9, he says, do not pay others back evil for evil or insult for insult. He says, but instead, keep blessing them because you were called to inherit a blessing. Come on, Peter says, don't repay evil for evil. He says, you were called. You were called. Come on, you were called. If you are a Christian, you are called. You're called to be a blessing and to bless. Come on. Verse 10, he says, for the person who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good, and he must seek peace and pursue it. Peter is speaking to Christians who's persecuted for their faith. He says they kill you, they hurt you, they harm you. He says, but don't return evil for evil. He speaks to Christians. Come on, we don't know anything about suffering. We don't know anything about being martyred or persecuted for Christ's sake. But he comes and he sees, hey, in this moment where you're persecuted, where you're crushed, where they're trying to destroy you, don't return evil for evil. Where did Peter get this? Return good for evil, bless instead of, he gets it from Jesus, watching Jesus. He was there the day when Jesus made this famous statement where he says, hey, love your neighbor. He says, they say, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But Jesus says what? He says, but I tell you, love your neighbor and even love your enemies. Bless your enemies. That's what Jesus says. Even bless your enemies. He tells everything. He turns everything upside down. Come on. The old covenant says, I can return evil for evil. But the new covenant says what? I'm going to refuse to respond in like kind. I'm going to refuse to respond in the same manner. Some Christians even think like this. So do I really want to get even with somebody that I don't even really like? You see, even is easy, isn't it? To get even is easy. Do you want to get even, or do you want to get ahead in life? Because getting ahead, you have to refuse to get even. That's how you get ahead, is to refuse to get even. And remember this, one day when it's just a story to tell, what is the story you would like to tell? And the last question is this, what will it look like for you and me to return then good for evil? Because some of you, you're challenged. Some of you, you're untreated unfairly. Some of you, you're in situations. What will it look like for you to return good for the evil that you're receiving? When you think about your mom and your dad or teachers or maybe the job or your husband or your wife, or what will it look like to return good for evil? Come on, God has given us His mercy, but also His grace, isn't it? Returning good for evil, you see, this is not expected. This takes us from just being normal and predictable to being remarkable. That's how we become remarkable. It's when you shift your life to say, I'll return good for even evil. I want to tell you, don't settle for even, because even is easy. Don't settle for predictable. Don't tell a predictable story in your life. When you live, make it remarkable. Make it a remarkable. Do precisely that what others do not expect. Do exactly that what others do not deserve. Come on. And when you do, he says, then you will be like your Father in heaven. When you do that. Come on. Amen. So that's just what I wanted to share tonight. Is that God calls you to be remarkable. The golden rule, do unto others as you want others to do unto you. But even that, be better than that. Return good for evil. Come on, let's pray together. Father, tonight we just hear and we say, thank you, Lord, for your presence, and thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that tonight you can speak to our hearts, and Father, you know where we're at. You know the challenges that we have. You know that sometimes we're frustrated, and sometimes it's just our normal response to just hit back or say something back or do things. to just get even or just to announce or just let out our frustrations. But Father, you've given us a different way. You commanded and says, love your enemies, bless even your enemies. You'll be like our Father in heaven. Lord, we come and we say we need you to help us tonight to become remarkable in life, to change our stories from predictable to something that is out of the ordinary. So Father, tonight come and show us where and what does it look like to outdo others, blessing them, honoring them, to outdo good for the evil. So thank you, Father. Speak to our hearts, and in this week and as we go, put a God in front of us. When we want to respond, when we want to react, let us just pause for that moment. Let us remember the words of Abigail, says, hey, when this is going to be just the story, what's the story you want to tell? And then let us choose differently. Let us operate and act differently so that what we do can glorify you. Father, I bless everyone here that they've got the ability to do that, what is pleasing unto you. For we are all called. We are all called. And Father, that what Peter says, let us do good to others. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead keep on blessing because you were called to inherit a blessing. Oh Father, let us receive that with grace in Jesus' name. We love you. We honor you and we bring glory to your name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's give God praise. Amen. I know that you are blessed by this. Amen. It's going to change us. Man, often we get to a place, and sometimes I see to Pastor Tasha, I said, like, sometimes we struggle in life because we catch ourselves that we know the truth, but we don't always apply the truth. Come on, how many times you sometimes know the truth in a situation, but you're trying all the other ways instead of just applying the word and the truth. And when you realize it's like, I've been led with just my own emotions or my own thinking or this or that. God has given us such great truth in the word. Let's just go and do that. Come on. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website at bechurch.co.za. You're formed to function. Let's be church.